And so I'm not sure if Andrew mentioned this or not, but this month, the Fourth Friday Fellowship is on the third Friday, which is this week. Did they cover that? Okay. All right. Just wanted to make sure because we're a little off schedule there. And it's very interesting. While I was talking, you might have noticed that I went and got the apples. Now, this is how good God is. We're going to be talking about apples in our teaching today. Isn't God just awesome the way he provides it? It's really, really cool. Now, you guys got your Bibles open to Song of Solomon or Song? Okay, before we get into the text, and before I even give the intro, I just need to make an announcement. Friends, I welcome younger people in here. I have no problem with that, but I do want moms and dads to know that as we get into this book, it's a doozy. Its original name was 50 Shades of Solomon. Some people are looking at their spouse going, "What?" It's a very erotic love story that God has given to us. And it's presented to us in the form and the fashion of an opera or a musical. We're going to see that there are four key actors and actresses in this love story. And it's a beautiful picture of how God loves us and how God has given us the love of our mate and how love and marriage should be. In this, we will see the main characters that are featured in this play is the bride. She is called the Shulamite. We see the king. He's called my beloved. This is Solomon. We see that there is a chorus of women. They're called the daughters of Jerusalem. Then at the end of the book, and it's only a short book, it's only eight chapters, we see the brothers who will make a cameo appearance. All right, listen to this. D.L. Moody and Charles Spurgeon both claim that this is their most favorite book of the Bible, the Song of Solomon. Now, you guys know that I'm a pretty long-winded preacher, right? Puritan preacher John Gill preached 122 sermons just out of the eight chapters of this book. Bernard of Clairvaux preached 88 sermons just out of chapter 1. Isn't that crazy? Amazing, right? So I got a goal. Before we get into the text, though, I got something very serious to talk to you about. Would you put on the screen, Bonnie, 2 Chronicles 24, verse 13. 2 Chronicles 24, 13. Josiah is a young boy when he's made king, and Israel is just falling apart. Actually, he's in Judah. And just perversity had gone rampant, paganism gone rampant, and the nation is in decline. He becomes king at 6 years of age, and he follows the Lord, and he starts restoring the nation, and things are going really well. And he wants to restore the temple that had been broken down and it's just in a shambles spiritually, physically, and he starts this project. It's a great study if you ever want to see it. But check this out. This one verse I want us to look at and bring it to our marriages. As Kristen was praying at the song service, you know, marriages are under attack, right? We see the world coming against marriages. Well, look what happens here, and I just want to highlight a couple things. I can't see from the flag there, so this flag's covering it too. So the workmen labored. They're talking about redoing the temple. The workmen labored, and the work was completed by them. Here's what I want to highlight. They restored the house of God to its original condition and reinforced it. Friends, we need to, as the children of God, we need to not only restore marriage in our own personal lives and in our nation and in our world, but friends, as Christians, we need to reinforce our marriages. What did they have to reinforce the temple from or for? Well, against attacks from the enemies, against corrosion, right? And how many of you know we have those from the outside that are attacking our marriages? From media to movies to all these things that are coming against our marriages, we need to make sure that our marriages are reinforced so when the enemy comes, but not only when the enemy comes to attack, but also from corrosion from the inside out, right? It's interesting that the easier it is for the world to have sex these days, the harder it is for the world to find love. Have you ever noticed that? And we're going to learn in our passage here the beauty of love, sex, and marriage that God has given to his children. Now, there's a reason I've got it so cold in here. Because I might start sweating before the first chapter's over. All right, you guys ready to jump in here? I'm dragging my feet long enough, but let's do this. You guys ready? Song of Solomon, chapter 1, verse 1. The Song of Songs, which is Solomon's. Let me just stop there. This is just still in the intro. In the language of that day, to repeat something meant to emphasize its greatness. In the Bible, we see Lord of Lords, King of Kings, right? The Holy of Holies. We have good, better, best. In the language of that day, they would say Lord of Lords or King of Kings, right? Here is the Song of Songs, meaning this is the best song. This is the ultimate song. We learn from 1 Kings chapter 4, verse 32, that Solomon wrote 1,005 songs. Isn't that amazing? That's better than the Beatles, I think. I didn't Google it, but that's pretty good. 1,005 songs he wrote, and this is the best. This is the Song of Songs, the top song that he wrote. He wrote three books that we have in our Bibles. We have them Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and the Song of Solomon. That's how they're placed in our Bibles, but actually they're placed backwards. It's believed that he wrote this first one, the Song of Solomon, first when he was very young, when love was still warm and new, and he was the crown prince, but not king yet. By the end of the book of the Song of Solomon, he will be the king. So it's right in that time of his life. Then it's believed that the second book was Ecclesiastes, that he wrote when he was in the throes of a midlife crisis. And certainly he deals with some issues during that book, Ecclesiastes. Then as an older, wiser man, he wrote the book of Proverbs after he learned those life lessons that only life experiences can teach you, right? So that's how they're set up. This is his top song. This is the Holy of Holies as far as love stories. If this was a movie, it'd be a chick flick. Even though Rambo shows up a couple times in it, but it's basically one of these chick flick things. And in verse 2, when this play, this musical starts, the story starts, we get right, well, let's just check this out. She, the Shulamite, some Bibles tell you who's speaking. I will try to let you know who's speaking at the times. Your Bible might tell you. But it starts out with the Shulamite, the bride, the woman speaking, and she says, "Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth." Wow, that's the Bible talking. What are they doing there? Well, they're making out. Don't have to use much imagination for that, right? But remember this, the kiss is very important because the kiss not only represented loyalty and affection, but it indicated, mouth kissing indicated intimacy and communion. Kissing on the neck or cheek in that day meant forgiveness and restoration. You remember the prodigal son, when he came home, his father kissed him where? All over his neck and his face, right? And received him back. We see that kissing on the hand meant a devotion. In fact, we saw that the followers of Baal would do that. We see in some religions today, they will kiss a ring or a hand or something as a sign of affection and devotion, right? There's some parts of the world today that a kiss on the cheek is an acceptable greeting. Now, in the Bible, in the New Testament, a couple times the apostles tell the church, you know, greet each other with the holy kiss. Well, we don't do that here. Even though we're a New Testament church. But that was the custom of that day, right? So here, they're going beyond just a friendly hello kiss. Now, most ladies want to know, well, what brought them up to this point of kissing? You know, how did they meet? What brought this on? Well, Hebrew tradition tells us that, and we will see that she's a simple farm girl. How many of you know the farmer's daughters are the best? And this is a song that Solomon wrote to his bride. Fellas, let me ask you real quick. Have you ever been so romantic you wrote your woman, your lady, a poem or a song? Nobody. I did. I wrote my wife a poem. Do you remember that poem? I swear it was you I wrote it for. Well, Let me tell you what funeral director Clay poem to Kelly in our courting days was. I would have bought you roses, but they soon... I forgot it. I bought you... If I gave you roses, they soon would be dead. So I decided to give you my heart instead. And that, fellas, is how it's done. That's how it's done. That's how. He's writing this song. So it's believed that she, well, not believed, we know that her family is this farming family. And it is believed that her farming family was in charge of the king's vineyards. They had a lot of vineyards and stuff like that. And she's working in them. And it is believed, according to Hebrew tradition, that that's where they met. When he's out checking on the fields and stuff, and he is enraptured by this beautiful girl who's working in the vineyards. And as we get to the story, they are to the stage where now they're kissing. And look what she says. For your love is better than wine. I'm intoxicated by your kiss. Your kiss, Solomon, just gives me the tingles. And it's better than wine. Verse 3, this is even better than his kiss. Look at verse 3. Because of the fragrance of your good ointment. Friends, let me just, fellas, okay, wear deodorant. That works for the ladies too. You know, because of the fragrance of your good ointment, notice your name is ointment poured forth. That second word ointment there is the word engraved. What she's talking about here is his character, even more than his rugged good looks. And she will describe his good looks later, but here she's saying your character, your morals, who you are as a person is even more attractive than your physical features. Friends, how many of you know that a person can be beautiful on the outside and just ugly on the inside, right? And if they're ugly on the inside, it won't take long for that to work to the outside, right? And so here she's saying, you're a good kisser and you're a good man. And you smell good. She goes on to say, therefore the virgins love you. Yeah, he's the crown prince. He's handsome. It doesn't hurt that he's rich, right, ladies? And he's a good kisser. And all the girls are in love with him, of course. And she says, draw me away. She's saying, pick me. Pick me. Now it moves from the Shulamite to the chorus, to the daughters of Jerusalem, who say, we will run after you. They're saying, you have some competition. We're all wanting this man. We're all going after him. And then it's still in verse 4, it goes back to the Shulamite, where she says, the king has brought me into his chambers. He has chosen me. He has chosen me. And then the daughters of Jerusalem say, still in verse 4, we will be glad and rejoice in you. They say, he has made a good selection, and we will support you. We will remember your love more than wine. The story of the Shulamite and my beloved is so much better than what the world can give. We are jealous of your love affair. Now, she says, this is the last line of verse 4, rightly do they love you. She is saying to her beloved, the ladies are right to have a crush on you. They made a good choice because you're this awesome man. Now she goes into, and she's feeling a little self-conscious about herself because she's not like these city girls. And this is the first time that Solomon has brought her into the city, and she's a little bit overwhelmed. And look what she says in verse 5. She says, I am dark but lovely, O daughters of Jerusalem, like the tents of Kedar, like the curtains of Solomon. Do not look upon me because I am dark, because the sun has tanned me. My mother's sons were angry with me. They made me the keeper of the vineyards, but my own vineyard I have not kept. Remember in the pictures, picture stories of the day, what she's talking about is, I'm not like the other girls. See, the goal for the ladies in that day was the pale white Egyptian look. Okay, not the suntanned beach girls like is the goal for today. It's the fluorescent pale white that the Egyptian women had. So that's what they were all going after. And here she is saying, you know, I've got some things going against me. I work out in the sun. My skin is darkened because of the labor that I'm put under. And her menial brothers are not being nice to her. They're making her work. Notice it says here, she said, my mother's sons. How come she says my mother's sons? Why were the boys in charge here? Well, in that day and in that culture, it wasn't unusual for a man to have more than one wife and children from the different wives, and they would be grown up in different households. Do you remember in the Bible when Absalom killed his half-brother Amnon for raping his full sister Tamar? Right? It was her brother that avenged her. And then when Abraham sought for a wife for his son Isaac, and they found Rebekah. Rebekah was that good-looking gal that watered camels. I mean, that's a woman there. It was her brother Laban that negotiated everything for the father Bethel. Remember that? It was the brother's job to take care of the sisters. And we will see that. Her brothers, we will see in chapter 8, really don't care much about her. They treat her kind of bad. She says, my mother's sons were angry with me. They made me the keeper of the vineyards. Now, ladies in that day, they would help in the harvest and in the preparing of the grapes, but they weren't the keepers of the vineyards. The men were the keepers. It was hard work. It was very labor-intensive. But here, her mean old brothers made her go out and do this. So she wasn't afforded the luxuries and the necessities and the things that young women of that day required. I mean, ladies, even back in that day, well, I'm not sure how to say this politically correct. You girls just use a whole lot more products than we do. You know, before I got married, I had one shampoo. That was all I needed. You know, now we got nine. And just the way it is. She said, I didn't have lotion. They cared for their skin stuff back there. And so she's feeling very intimidated about that. And she says, I was so busy working that my brothers made me work that I couldn't take care of my own vineyard. Now, her own vineyard, she's speaking of her own body. I couldn't take care of myself like the girls take care of themselves. So she had a couple things going against her. I've got a note here for you, and this goes for both men and women, and that is don't let your background determine your future. Okay? She had two or three strikes against her, but she was destined to be the queen. You might have had a terrible childhood, but don't let that stop what God's got planned for you in the future, right? You use those things as wisdom gatherers and strength makers, and you go forward with what God has given you, how he's prepared you, and you make your future count for God. And she's saying, I don't have one. I can't keep up with this. And so she's very self-conscious. In verse 7 here, she's talking to her beloved. She's talking to Solomon. She says, tell me, O you whom I love, where you feed your flock, where you will make it rest at noon. For why should I be as one who veils herself by the flocks of your companions? Veils herself. The prostitutes of that day would wear veils over themselves, and they would follow the sheep herds as they would go. And then when the sheep herds would camp, the girls would do their business, right? And in fact, in Genesis chapter 38, we see that Tamar, a different Tamar than the first one we talked about, two Tamars in the Bible, and they're both abused women. Isn't that something? Dr. Wellman's house for abused girls in Brazil is called Tamar's House, one of the ministries we support. Well, Tamar disguised herself with a veil to fool her father-in-law, Judah. Remember that story? And so here she's saying, you know, why should I be like these working girls? You just tell me where you'll be, and instead of following you there like the veiled girls, I'll go there and be there. I need to get out of this overwhelming city, so I'll go to where you're going. Fellas, this goes more for you than for the ladies, but fellas, we need to give our ladies personal time and attention. It's very easy for us to get so involved in the world and the activities that we can let those closest to us be the farthest away from us, whether that be a spouse or a child, right? She says, where are you going to be? And he answers her in verse 8. He says, if you do not know, O fairest among women, notice how he speaks to her. Follow the footsteps of the flock and feed your little goats beside the shepherd's tent. You don't have to be like the veiled ladies. You come with me. You are with me. You are part of my life. Verse 9, I have compared you, my love, to my filly among Pharaoh's chariots. Now, we need to stop there because a filly's a horse. You know, and if you want to compliment your gal, probably not a good idea in our day to call her a horse. You know. But in that day, that was a high compliment. Notice he says, compared to Pharaoh's chariots were very gaudy. Okay, they were chrome plated. They had spinners on them, and you know they had mud flaps with the silhouette of an Egyptian girl on it, and you know they were just bad, right? And I just thought of that too. That's for, I'm gonna write that down in the note. You know. So what he's saying here is the best that man can do is nothing compared to the beautiful creation that God made, the filly. You, my love. Doesn't that just melt your hearts, ladies? It doesn't matter. You don't need all of that fancy stuff to make you desirable to me. You are desirable to me. I know what you're saying. You're saying, Clay, you've just spent 3 weeks saying if the barn needs paint, and paint it. And I stand by that. But if the barn don't need painting, don't paint it. Right? And what he's saying here is you don't need all this extra stuff. You are beautiful. You're pretty. And you are unique. Like a filly in the stables of Pharaoh. They would be the male masculine horses. But you're a beautiful filly. That's really a high compliment in that day. He says in verse 10, your cheeks are lovely with ornaments. Now, let's talk about this. That doesn't mean she had fishing lures hanging off her cheeks. Your neck with chains. Notice in your Bible it says of gold. Notice it's in italics. Well, that means it was added there. It was not in the original. The original says your neck with chains. She probably did not have a gold chain on. It might have been a simple leather necklace or something very simple, right? And this word ornaments on her cheeks, it's the Hebrew word batron. I'm not sure if I'm saying it right, but it means nose ring. She had a nose ring. And he's telling her, you're beautiful with the simple things. You don't need all this stuff. You don't need it, all that. You're beautiful the way you are. In verse 11, the daughters of Jerusalem, the choir joins in, and they say, we will make you ornaments of gold with studs of silver. So the girls are saying, hey, if you feel like you can't approach the king with your simple dress and jewelry, we'll help you because we're envious of you. But look what happens. She says, she doesn't take him up on it. She says in verse 12, while the king is at his table, check this out. You don't need to turn there because I'm just going to summarize it. But 1 Kings chapter 4 describes King Solomon's table. This is what it takes to feed King Solomon's court one day. Check this out. 30 measures, that's 190 bushels of fine flour. That would be bread, biscuits, that type of thing. Tortillas. 60 measures, that's 390 bushels of meal. 10 grained, fatted beef. Okay, they were grained. 20 grass-fed oxen that weren't grained. So that's 30 total beef a day. That's a lot, right? 100 sheep. Plus they have hearts. Now, not like hearts. These were like a deer type thing. They had roebucks. They had fallow deer. They had fatted fowl. That's the chickens. And all of this stuff. That's a lot of groceries, right? But what we're going to see is drop down to verse, what verse is it? Well, stick with me here because, verse 17, verse 16 and 17. We're going to see that he leaves all of that and he takes her on a picnic, just the two of them. She says in verse 16, we'll go back up and fill in the things here, but she says, behold, you are handsome, my beloved. Yes, pleasant. Notice this. Our bed is green. Now, that word bed there is the word arshnul, and it means a mat or blanket. When Jesus would heal someone and say, take up your bed and walk, this is the word that was used. So it wasn't like a permanent bed. This was a blanket or something that he takes her on this picnic. She says, it is, I lost my place, man. It is green. The beams of our house are cedar. She's looking at the trees, and our rafters are fir. So they're sitting on this blanket, and they're out enjoying a sandwich. While all the other people are eating all this fancy food, here she and the king are having the most amazing meal. Right? Just them two out in nature. And she is digging it. Now let's go back up to verse 12, where she says, "While the king is at his table, my spikenard sends forth its fragrance. A bundle of myrrh is my beloved that lies all night between my breasts." What is she saying there? She's saying that my spikenard air is like a perfume. Ladies, we like it when you smell good. We do. That's why we buy you perfume. Because we're not that good of shoppers. But this bundle of myrrh is a burial spice. And she's saying that you, Solomon, is like this burial spice between my breasts at night. What is she saying? She's saying, I would die without you. You are my life. I need you. I think about you all night. Verse 14, "My beloved is to me a cluster of henna blooms in the vineyards of the En-Gedi." This was a lush oasis at the end of the Dead Sea, and this is how she described him. "He is refreshing to me. He is beautiful to me. He's a safe place to me." Verse 15, my beloved Solomon is now speaking, and he says, "Behold, you are fair, my love. Behold, you are fair." Now, when he says fair here, it doesn't mean, you know, hey, is your wife hot? Eh, she's fair. No, it means pure, innocent, lovely. You're beautiful, my love. You're beautiful. You have dove's eyes. Dove's eyes were used to describe beauty, right? Through the eyes, you see into the soul. And he says, your eyes just melt me. Then she says, we read this before, 16, 17, "Behold, you are handsome, my beloved, yes, pleasant. Also, our bed is green, the beams of our house are cedar, and our rafters of fir." Now, she is still speaking when she says in chapter 2, verse 1, "I am the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valleys." Now, through the years, we have taken that phrase and made them to mean something great and beautiful. But actually, what she is saying is, I'm nothing special. A rose of Sharon was an iris, and they were very common there. You could find them everywhere. A lily of the valley was a lily in the valley. And they were found everywhere. So what she is saying is she's still self-conscious about herself, and she's saying there's nothing special or unique about me. I'm very common. But look what he says in verse 2. He answers her, and he says, yeah, "Like a lily among thorns, so is my love among the daughters." He's saying to her, you are not common. You are special. You stand out among the crowd. You are unique. You're an awesome creation. Isn't that beautiful? She responds, "Like an apple tree among the trees of wood." What she's saying here is in the cedars and in the firs where they are, you don't find apple trees. They were in orchards. And she's saying, you too are unique and special, one of a kind. "Like these apple trees in the woods, so is my beloved among the sons. I sat down in his shade with great delight, and his fruit was sweet to my taste." Again, she's talking about his kiss. She liked it. In verse 4, the Shulamite is still speaking, but she's speaking to the ladies here. "He brought me into the banqueting house." Now, it's interesting. This banqueting house is this picnic they're on. He took me away from everything, and he's spending time and attention with me. He's making me feel special. He brought me into this wonderful place. "His banner over me was love, like a military flag that spoke of possession and who you followed." Okay? "His banner was love." Check out verse 5. "Sustain me with cakes of raisins, refresh me with apples, for I am lovesick." What is all that about? Well, let's talk about this, and it's just interesting. We've got a box of apples, because raisins and apples were considered an aphrodisiac. They were considered to heighten the sexual experience. And what I got a couple of scriptures. The first one for the overhead, please. 2 Samuel 6:19. Check this out. when David brought the ark back into Jerusalem and they had this great celebration, it says, then he, this King David, distributed among all the people, among the whole multitude of Israel, both the women and the men, to everyone. Here's the gift that the king, who was so excited to have the presence of God back in Israel, here's the gift that he gave to the people. He gave everyone a piece of bread, a piece of meat, and a cake of raisin. Why? To bring back the blessings that God had promised, to be fruitful and multiply, to bring back joy because the ark was back. He gave them raisins, and so he departed, everyone to his own house. Now, the pagans, you know how the enemy always perverts what God has given us, they started using raisins in their pagan practices. Hosea 3:1. And the Lord said to me, go again, love a woman who is loved by a lover and is committing adultery, just like the love of the Lord for the children of Israel, who looked to other gods and loved the raisin cakes of the pagans. So here again, using what God has given as a blessing and to promote love and to be a blessing, here the pagans use that, right? And so what is she saying here? What she is saying here is, by sustain me with raisins and with apples, what she's saying here is, I don't want this feeling to ever end. I want this tingling feeling that I have now before we're married to last forever. That's why she's saying, sustain me with these things, because I'm lovesick, right? So enjoy your apples. She starts telling her girlfriends about this picnic. In verse 6, now, use the theater of your minds here. His left hand was under my head, and his right hand embraced me. Now, if his hand was under her head, what posture are they in? They're laying down, right? I charge you, now she's speaking to the girls, I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, by the gazelle or by the doe of the fields. Gazelle represented a mature individual, a doe, a younger individual. So she's saying, you know, girls, whether you're 16 or 60, listen to what I'm about to say. Highlight, underline, however you want, make sure you mark this. She says, do not stir up or awaken love until it pleases. Friends, they're making out pretty hard and heavy. And how many of you know when hormones get to stirring around and you're making out in the back of a Chevy, that is not the time to be praying, Lord, deliver me from temptation. Right? Because you probably ain't going to make it out alive. Now, they're determined, and we will see that they will remain pure. She will remain chaste until her wedding night. But what she's telling the daughters of Jerusalem, what we're learning here is, she's saying, you know, don't put yourself in a position where your body is so worked up and you're involved in things that you shouldn't be involved in until you're married, because it's pretty brutal. She says, so don't stir these emotions up. Don't awaken them until it's proper. When is it proper? When we're married, right? Boy, that's pretty weak, you guys. Now, when we get to verse 8, chapter 2, verse 8, we move into the next section of this musical. This is, some time has passed, and this is the proposal. Verse 8, the voice of my beloved, behold, he comes leaping upon the mountains, skipping upon the hills. My beloved is like a gazelle or a young stag. She's saying, he is a hot dude, man. Notice they're not living together. He's coming for her. Behold, he stands behind our wall and looking through the windows, gazing through the lattice. Now, he's not being a pervert here. This is a proper way of approaching the house. Here's the proposal. And ladies, tell me if this is not romantic. I got to tell you, My proposal was not very romantic. We were driving, and we were stopped at a red light, and I just looked at Kelly and said, I think we should just get married. Light turned green. We kept going. The best part of our proposal was we were driving a Mustang. Yeah, it was hers. And that was the best part of it. But listen to this. He comes. My beloved spoke and said to me, this is verse 10, rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. This is the proposal of marriage to her. Check it out. He says, for lo, the winter is past, the rain is over and gone, the flowers appear on the earth, the time of singing has come, and the voice of the turtle dove is heard in our land. The fig tree puts forth her green figs, and the vines with the tender grapes give a good smell. Rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. O my dove, in the clefts of the rock, in the secret place of the cliff, let me see your face, let me hear your voice. For your voice is sweet and your face is lovely. What he is saying here is some time has passed, seasons go on, and we are still so madly in love. I want you to be my bride. Friends, please notice and realize and recognize here that in our married lives, just like in our spiritual lives and just in our lives, we will have seasons. Right? And even in our marriages, we will have seasons that are the spring times, the fun times, that you know, when the larks are dancing and all this stuff. And then there comes winter. Right? And he's saying, we've made it through the seasons of life. And we're still so much in love. Friends, if your marriage is in a season that's kind of dry right now, hang in there. All things are possible with God. One of the great lies of our world is that the grass is always greener on the other side. Grass is green where it's watered, right? That first scripture reinforcing the temple, right? Some of us, whether we're the husband or the wife, need to work on our sprinklers. You see the point I'm making? You know, I think all of us could use a little work. Because here's a great truth. Our marriages are made in heaven, but they're maintained on earth. Right? And some of us need to work a little harder. We've been letting the maintenance slip. And Solomon is saying, we've made it through the seasons. Come away with me. Come away. He tells her in verse 14, I think this is great. He calls her my dove, which is a beautiful creature, a picture of peace and love. He says, in the clefts of the rock, husbands, your wife should be her safest and feel the most secure with you. You are to be her strength, her rock, her safe place. He says here, in the secret places of the cliff, let me see your face, let me hear your voice, for your voice is sweet and your face is lovely. It is sad, sad, sad when a woman is scared to go to her own home because her husband's a jerk. That's a Greek word. We should be our wife's safe place, strong place. Verse 15, there's some dispute of who says this in verse 15. Some say her brothers say this. Some say it's still the Shulamite. It doesn't really matter. What's important is the message. It's a strong message of verse 15. Catch us the foxes, the little foxes that spoil the vines, for our vines have tender grapes. Friends, what this is saying here is just like in a grape vineyard, the little foxes would come in and eat the small grapes before they matured, caused damage to the vineyard so that there was no harvest. And they just wrecked the place, right? And they would have to take care to keep the foxes, the little foxes out. And what we're being warned here is our marriages will be targeted. So we need to do what we have to do and can do to keep those things from getting into our marriages that would destroy it and keep it from growing. You see the message there? And men, a lot of times, it can be a little fox that can come in and destroy our marriage. right? There's a lot of things, people, activity, hobbies, desires and stuff that can take our time and attention away from our marriages. And our marriages must be our priority in our life, because there's plenty of little foxes out there wanting to get in, destroy it. Amen? So beware the little foxes, because they'll destroy. How are we doing on time? Oh, we can finish the chapter. Verse 16, she accepts the proposal. My beloved is mine, and I am his. He feeds his flocks among the lilies. She is clearly expressing the sanctity of a monogamous relationship built on mutual love and trust for each other. She accepts his proposal. So she says to her beloved, until the day breaks and the shadows flee away, turn, my beloved, and be like a gazelle or a young stag upon the mountains of Bether. What are the mountains of Bether? Well, verse 13 told us they are her breasts. What she's saying is, yes. We're going to stop there. And you got to wait for the marriage till next week. How's that sound? All right. Make sure I didn't miss anything on my notes. No, we're good. Praise the Lord. Okay, I am done. Let's stand. Worship team, join me up here. Sometimes I get talking and I miss things on my notes, so I got that was here. What does this crazy love story that's kind of on the verge of being naughty have to do with church? Why are we talking about it on a Sunday morning? Well, here's what it has to do with church. It shows how much God loves us. Shows us our position, how we should act and behave in a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Right? Shows us and demonstrates to us how important our marriages are, and that God has made that marriage. And that as we follow God, we can have and experience this wonderful creation of God called our spouse. If you are not married, don't worry about it. God's got someone for you. You pursue God and trust God with everything else, right? Maybe you have a spouse and you wish you didn't. Hey, we're talking seasons here, right? This is not a cop-out when I say God can heal and restore and give you that new love, that tingling love like she talked about. God can do that. He can make all things new. He can restore the years that the locusts have eaten. Maybe in your life and in your marriage, maybe you've gone through a divorce, maybe you've gone through some hard times. Please don't beat yourself up, or please don't let some spiritual stuff shirt beat you up because of that. You're simply human, right? Living in the world. But God has got a great plan and purpose for you. We just need to focus on the Lord and move forward. Amen? Amen. Praise the Lord. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you so much for your word, Lord. Father, we want to thank you for our spouses, Lord. Thank you for those that you've brought into our life to share our life with. Father, would you help each and every one of us in whatever season we're in, whatever position we find ourselves in. Lord, maybe we're the only believer in a marriage. We pray for our spouse. Maybe we've been abandoned. Whatever the situation is, Lord, we know that you are our answer. You are our strength. You are our hope and our deliverer. Father, would you work miracles in our marriages and in our lives today? Father, just as we read how the workers repaired the temple and reinforced it, Lord, today we speak restoration and reinforcement to our marriages, to our relationships. Father, we certainly don't want to exclude those who may be single. So I pray that if anyone here is single, Lord, and not in that time of their life to find or look for a spouse, Lord, I pray that you would speak to them, Holy Spirit, to show them your purpose and plan in courtship and dating. help them to remain true and pure as we saw the Shulamite and Solomon do, saving themselves for the person you have for them. Father, there may be other needs here. There may be financial needs, physical needs, job needs. Lord, whatever it is, we trust you to supply the needs. Father, we thank you for your love for us. And Lord, we just commit our lives again to you. We commit our marriages to you. We commit our families to you. And we trust you, Lord. And we pray these things in Jesus' name.